The end isn't today. We have hoped and prayed and planned for the end of lockdown and social distancing restrictions many times over. Are back together. Sunday was meant to be today, but it isn't. It's now Sunday the 25th of July. That's why we're preaching this one-off sermon. And I have called it The End Is Near to encourage us. But what if this actually is our last Sunday? And not just lockdown and social distancing restrictions, but our last Sunday ever for all of us. The last chance some will get to hear the life-changing good news about Jesus. We may never make Back Together Sunday on the 25th of July for many reasons, but one would be if Jesus returns before we get there. Now, maybe that sounds crazy to you. It sounds a bit crazy to me as I say it. Life is, well, life. I've already thought about the rest of the summer holidays and into next term, work, what the kids might be doing. In fact, I've thought further than that. Retirement. I've got a pension. Some of us may have been saving for our next car or house or to help the children or the grandchildren. And none of those plans involve Jesus returning. But it may be that Jesus returns before we ever see those things happen. Do we really believe that? I'm not sure we do. At least not in a way that shapes the plans we make day by day in our lives. The end of lockdown and social distancing is near. That may be so, but the Bible tells us a bigger end is near too. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 that the end is near. Verse 7, not just the end of lockdown, but the end of all things is near. All things meaning all things, not just lockdown and social distancing. Life as we know it, what the Bible sometimes calls this present age. It may not feel like it to us, but human history's heading towards an end point. Peter's been speaking about judgment in the previous verse. The Bible tells us a day will come when Jesus returns to judge the world. A day like today, when we wake up with our plans ahead of us, but on that day, Jesus returns to judge everyone who's ever lived. His judgment about how we've responded to the gospel, whether we've trusted in Jesus to make us right with God or not. Peter writes, the end of all things is near. Again, it may not feel like that to us. The cycle of life goes on. Peter originally wrote these words 2,000 years ago, and Jesus hasn't returned yet. But ironically, the day Jesus returns is 2,000 years closer to us today than to Peter's original recipients. We expect to be one link in a long chain of human history, and we may well be. But we might be the last link in that chain. The end of all things is near. In terms of God's big picture for us and for our world, the only major event left is Jesus' return. Jesus has died, Jesus has risen, Jesus has ascended, Jesus will come again. This could be our last Sunday. Do we really believe that? In a way that shapes the plans we make day by day in our lives? Well, how might that truth shape our lives? If you are here and not a Christian, not trusting in Jesus, if you haven't said sorry to God for living as God of your life instead of him, and so haven't received his forgiveness, I urge you to do that, to say sorry to God. The end is near. Jesus is coming to judge the world. And Romans chapter 3, we all fall short. Many of us here are Christians, trusting in Jesus, but we know that being a Christian is hard. Yes, there's a wonderful joy in knowing God's forgiveness, a security that our future is safely in Jesus' hands forever. Nothing can pluck us from his grip. But day by day, life is still hard. And COVID and lockdown and social distancing restrictions have made life harder. We're busy and exhausted from work and family life and relationships with others and living in our bubble. All the stuff about just living that's tiring. But on top of that, there's more work and more relationships to consider within the church family. And as Christians, we're also now trying to live for God and not ourselves, which is hard. The demands can seem unending. Life is hard. Being a Christian makes life harder in some ways. And the world thinks we're odd at best, but at worst it hates us because it hates the gospel. And that's hard for us as we live in the world, with non-Christian friends and family, working in non-Christian places, with those who think we're bonkers for spending time serving at church, or for going to a home group in the evenings instead of the pub, or for insisting that Sunday mornings are family time with our church family rather than joining the local sports club, or for giving, yes, actually giving some of our hard-earned money to the local church so they can do stuff like church services and events and employ people for ministry, whatever ministry is. Peter writes this letter to Christians in a similar situation. Christians living the hard Christian life and suffering for it. So what does Peter urge them to do? That's the first heading on the screen. Being a Christian is hard, but the end is near. How might that truth shape our daily lives so that we persevere, keep going to the end? Well, at the start of chapter 4, Peter tells us to be like Jesus. Verse 1, arm yourselves also with the same attitude as Jesus. That's great, but what does that mean? Or what does be like Jesus look like day by day? Those wristbands, what would Jesus do? They're great in many ways, but do we actually know what Jesus would do? I'd like a bit more help. Well, thankfully, Peter doesn't leave us hanging, but fleshes this out a bit through chapter 4. In verses 1 to 6, Peter outlines opposition and temptations facing Christians. Before giving us that big therefore in verse 7, therefore Christians, in light of God's judgment drawing near, that you might keep going to the end, assess your lives and priorities carefully. Be alert and of sober mind. Life is busy and hard, and we can bounce from day to day just to keep our heads above water, running hard, which can be draining and disheartening. And no wonder so many of those who once stood as Christians don't keep going to the end. Being a Christian is hard, but the end is near. Peter says, take responsibility to think clearly about our lives, that we might get to the end. Consider what's really important. Get clear on what's important so that you can then pray about it as you try to live it. But how will I pray effectively about being and keeping going as a Christian if I've never thought clearly about what it means to do that? Which is Peter's point in verse 7. Be alert and of sober mind that you might pray. Being a Christian is hard, but the end is near. Therefore, think clearly about what's important so we can pray well about living as Christians and keep going to the end. Okay, so Peter, I'm now thinking, what is important? Help me out. And we can picture Peter sat at his writing desk, quill in hand, or sat next to his scribe with quill in hand, rubbing his beard knowingly. Have you read verses 8 to 11? He asked, nodding at the parchment. Not yet, his eyebrows raise. Let me help you out, he suggests, lovingly, of course. The things that are important to think clearly and pray about, so that you might keep going as a Christian to the end, are verse 8, that you love each other deeply and so quickly forgive one another. Verse 9, that you offer hospitality to one another. Verse 10, that you serve others. And suddenly we realise it's not all about me. Being a Christian isn't a solitary thing. It's not about me thinking on my own to make sure I pray well on my own, doing my quiet time so that I know what God wants me to do, that I might be encouraged by God for my life. It's about us. It's corporate. It's one anothering. is that we think together and pray together and love each other and eat together and have people in our homes, especially those we wouldn't otherwise hang out with, and serve one another with all the gifts God's given us. Some with big homes to host, others who are great cooks, some who always see the positive in situations, some with more time than others to pray for our church family, some who just know how to relate to kids or to older people, some who can stand at the front and lead or preach or play music, some who earn more money and so can give more financially than others, some who are just particularly good at chatting to new people, some who can do the practical work in the building, and we could go on. Lives together as a church family, it's us who encourage one another to live and persevere in the Christian life. That's the second heading on the screen. So encourage each other to keep going by serving one another. The believers Peter writes to also gather together, facing enormous pressures. Chapter 2, verse 18, some have a hard time at work. Chapter 3, verse 1, some have difficult home lives. Chapter 3, verse 14, some are suffering explicitly for being Christians. Chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, massive peer pressure to conform to the world. Being a Christian is hard. There's massive temptation to give up and to not keep going. But we can offer to one another a taste of God's goodness whenever we meet together. We can refresh one another. We can encourage one another to keep going by serving one another. It's why the church is the primary vehicle God uses to bring the gospel to bear in our lives and on the wider world. It's why being part of a church family and meeting together regularly is so important for us as Christians, formally and informally. Coming together formally on a Sunday morning or midweek to home groups, but also making that time to meet informally together, opening our homes for meals, going on walks out, meeting for a coffee or a beer to catch up, getting in each other's lives. And that's a particular joy of the end of lockdown and social distancing restrictions. And not because we're some sort of social club, but because it gives us the opportunity to encourage one another to keep going as Christians, serving one another. None of us can encourage ourselves in isolation from the church family. In fact, those who sit on the fringes or isolate themselves fall away much more easily. And Trish and I can't encourage everyone, and we haven't got the full range of gifts God's given us as a church family to do that. We're all together. Many parts, one body, ordered this way by God, that we might be a whole, all of us, together. So in many ways, verse 10 is central to the passage. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Gifts are grace gifts, gifts given freely to serve others. The ESV's got a better translation, calling us stewards of God's varied grace. We are to be good stewards. The gifts God's given us, they're not the focus here, but it's using them in the way they were given, freely. Freely we're to use our gifts. In fact, we have a responsibility to use our gifts. The gifts God's freely given us. We don't want to be negligent stewards withholding from others the grace God's given his people for our benefit together. Many parts, one body. God's people won't taste God's goodness if we withhold it from them because we're too busy or too tired or we have our group of friends we serve or for whatever reason. How could we ever have kept going during COVID if we each withheld the grace God's given us to serve others with? How would we ever got to where we are now, 4 years after the church plant, if we each withheld the grace God's given us to serve others? And we haven't. And it's been a glorious thing this last year and this last 4 years. And it's not about thinking, what's the one gift God's given me? I've got to work it out so I can use it. God gives loads of gifts to his people. In one sense, any talent or ability you have, empowered by the Spirit, that you can use in the ministry of the church, that's a grace gift. That's a spiritual gift. Faithful and willing service seems to be the strongest thread through the verses, rather than thinking I've got this particular gift and I've got to use it in this way. And actually, there are few greater encouragements than seeing people who don't appear to have particular gifts, just getting stuck in and serving in areas where there's a need. And actually seeing those who don't naturally fit together, getting on and serving together and encouraging one another just because we're Christians together, it's a massive encouragement. It's also more likely there'll be greater dependency on verse 11, the strength God provides, if we serve others like that. If I use the area I think I'm gifted in to serve, in my own strength, with my own confidence, that's more likely to satisfy my pride and glorify me than it is to glorify the Lord. His strength in our weakness. But as Peter ends in verse 11, he brings us to God. The words of God, the strength of God, the praise or glory of God. So then, as much as serving one another encourages each other to keep going, the ultimate end of serving one another is to bring glory to God. And that's the final heading on the screen. Encourage one another to keep going by serving one another and so bringing glory to God. God's the one who deserves our every effort and praise. Because it's God who pours his grace out freely on us. He created us from nothing. He rescued us while we were still his enemies, Romans 5. And by his Spirit, he's given us an abundance of grace gifts. Gifts so God's people might persevere together until Jesus returns to live with us forever. So as we finish now, the end is near. The end of lockdown and social distancing is coming. But the end of all things is also near. And until Jesus comes, the way we'll keep going in the Christian life is to encourage each other by serving one another. It's a family effort, depending together on God in prayer and by his strength as we serve one another. It's precisely because the Christian life is hard, with loads of opposition and loads of temptations, that we need the support of each other in the church family. Serving one another to encourage us to keep going, to be a witness to the unbelieving world, and ultimately to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Being a Christian is hard, but the end is near. So encourage each other to keep going by serving one another, and so bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, that by trusting in him we have eternal hope. Thank you that his return is near, each day a day closer. And thank you that by your Spirit you've equipped your people to encourage one another and to keep going until that day. We pray we might be good and faithful stewards of the grace you've given us. Pray we might use our gifts to serve each other freely. Forgive us. Where we're reluctant to do that. Encourage us on in love and good deeds for the glory of your name. And especially as we sit on the edge of this new season of coming back together. We do indeed pray you'd bring that day without delay. But we pray more that the day of the Lord Jesus would be swift. Come, Lord Jesus. What a day to look forward to. Amen.